hope you have your Bible with you today, and I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter division. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. I've entitled the message today, "The Dark Night Rises." That should be a familiar happening that we are all familiar with right now. Our hearts go out to those dear people who lost loved ones. We want to deal with eternity today and the issue of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." When we think about what took place recently, most of us are familiar with it. Surely you are, in Aurora, Colorado, in the movie theater. 12 people dying, meeting death. Many others injured. The shooter, a young man by the name of James Holmes. Some would call him a psychopath. The word psycho means it goes back to the soul. And when we think of the word path, it reminds us of the word pathos, a disturbed soul. I think the Bible would describe it as a demon-possessed individual. Someone that demonic forces are in control of, like the maniac of Gadara. We use such terms as modern day terms as psychopath, but I believe it all goes back to Satan and the demons and evil and wickedness. And so James Holmes, no doubt, was yielded to and controlled somehow, some way, by satanic influence. Only Satan would influence someone to do such a despicable thing as he's done. These people went out for a routine evening. I can hear some of them talking, and maybe the boyfriend talking to his girlfriend and saying, "Hey, I have an idea. Let's go to this release, this premiere showing of Batman, the third in the trilogy of the Batman series." And his girlfriend saying, "Yes, let's do that. I never thought about it. Let's go. We'll go tonight." Or some couple saying, "Well, let's go to the movies tonight. We want to see this. We've heard a lot about it." And you can imagine the different conversations of the different people as hundreds of them plan to go, but none of them planning to go to die. Just supposed to be a routine evening. Just supposed to be a routine movie for them. By the way, I don't recommend Batman to Christians. You say, why? Well, Batman, who is also known as Bruce Wayne, is a character that if you supposedly knew the roots from where he came, you would not be too excited about that. And then there's another character named Ra's al Ghul. You Batman people may know about these. That is Arabic, and do you know what it means? It literally means demon head. And I'm not going to get off on a tangent here. I'm just telling you what it means. And then Batman and his girlfriend, Talia al Ghul, which literally means the head of the demon, had an illicit affair. And he got her pregnant. They were not married. And he said, "Shouldn't we be married?" And she said, "No, in our culture, where we live in this make-believe world, where we live, we don't have to get married. And if the girl wants to say we're married, then the husband, or the daddy rather, can perform a ceremony. And when he performs a ceremony, we're married whether you like it or not." Now, ladies, don't get too tied up with that kind of deal, all right? But that's the way the story goes. And then Batman was going to protect her. And so while he's trying to protect her, he's getting a hard time from the enemies, and she decides to lie to him and tell him she miscarried, but she still has the baby, in the baby in one of his reincarnations is called Robin. And so the whole thing speaks of a great deal of demonic activity. I don't have time to tell you about the people who are playing the character parts, but none of them would qualify to be a Sunday school teacher anywhere. Now, what happened? Here's the question. What happened the moment those people were shot by this man, James Holmes? They were not planning to die. They were not planning to go out into eternity that day. But what happened to them when that happened? What is death? What is death? There's an organic part of death and life, and that is our bodies. We're that organic part, the breathing, the blood, so on and so forth, and the brain. And scientists have done a lot of study on that, and they're saying, well, whenever you die, you just die. Your brain can't function, so there's no eternity. Boy, are they going to be surprised. By the way, you don't have to die to go to heaven. You don't have to die to go to heaven. Think about the rapture of the people who are living when Christ comes again. But that's a whole other message. But there's another part of us that is a spiritual part. We are basically trichotomatic, body, soul, and spirit. And so we have that organic part, our body, and then we have the breath, or the pneumos, which the word is breath, or psuche, which means basically the very same thing. And so when somebody dies, there's the separation of the organic with the psuche, or the life, or the breath. And you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and the Bible says, God breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul, a psuche, or a living soul. He breathed into the nostrils of that body, and it came alive. And so that's all part of it. James 2:26, James says that the body without the spirit is dead. When that spirit and soul leave that body, the body is dead. The Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost. Don't be afraid of that word, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. It is the word pneuma, and it simply means he gave up his breath. He gave up his life, that spirit that was in that body, that amazing body, sinless body, that the Lord Jesus Christ had. There are a lot of other theories about death. I want to share some of the bad ones with you for the next few minutes and then try to tell you what it really is, and to hopefully, if you're not prepared, get you prepared for it. There are those who teach that death is annihilation. That after you draw that last breath, there is no conscious existence on your part. They would say that the soul, and this has been around a long time, even the early times of the church, that the soul is created immortal. And then when the soul sins, then it forfeits its immortality. That we are created immortal. When we sin, we forfeit that. And then when we die, we are ultimately destroyed. We go into non-existence. We are annihilated. So there's no penalty for sin. You have annihilation, you have something called conditional immortality. That's sort of the same thing. But they say the soul is not immortal. And then the soul only becomes immortal when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when you die, you go into non-existence. If you trust Him, you go into heaven. But if you don't, your soul ceases to exist. There's a very similar theory to that called soul sleep. Psychopanicky is a fancy word for it, but soul sleep. And there are those that say the body and the spirit and soul go into the grave together. They are there in the grave together. And they are there in an unconscious repose, with you not knowing anything. And this would be the position of the group we call the Russellites, or the Millennial Dawn people, But they would say that you remain in that repose, and during the millennial kingdom, when Christ is on earth, the wicked then have a second chance. And you come back to life. If you don't improve in 100 years, the first 100 years of the 1,000-year millennium, then you are annihilated. Aren't these comforting theories? Don't they make you want to follow their religion and their teaching? Soul sleep. And basically what they're saying is there is no hell. There is absolutely no eternal hell and no eternal punishment and no eternal torment. In our text, verse 8, we read, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's the soul and spirit of the individual who is saved. The spirit of those who is unsaved and their soul dies, they go straight to hell if they haven't been saved. You say that's pretty strong language. It's Bible language. We need to start preaching it like it really is told in the Word of God. People who die without Christ, and I don't mean to be hateful or harsh. It is a fact of the blessed Word of God that if you die without being saved, your soul goes to hell. And there is such a thing as eternal torment. And thank God to the believer we go to be with Christ. The Roman church has its own doctrines. One of those doctrines is the doctrine of purgatory. How many of you ever heard that word, purgatory? Raise your hand. All right. I know some of you married people think you're living in purgatory, but you're not. And what their teaching teaches is this, that those who are perfectly pure, somehow they have been made perfectly pure through the rites of the church, so on and so forth, at death, they go to heaven. They have been made perfectly pure. But all the others who have venial sins, not necessarily mortal sins, but venial sins, these people, and that's most of them, according to their own theologians, that would be most of them, they have to go through a process of cleansing. That process of cleansing is called purgatory. It is not a probation. That's not the purpose of it, they would tell you. It is for purification and preparation. It is a place where they go to get purified and get prepared in order to ultimately get to heaven. What kind of pain do they suffer in purgatory? The only pain they suffer in purgatory, according to the Roman theologians, is that there they suffer the pain of feeling the fact that they've been left out, that they didn't get to go to heaven in that first group that went, or that first time that they had to face eternity as they might know it. And so the only pain was knowing that they didn't get to heaven the first time. How long are they going to stay in purgatory? How long do they stay? Well, that's always undetermined. They cannot even answer that themselves. How long do they stay? There's a matter of duration and intensity. How tough is it for you, and how long do you stay? And they say that varies with the degree, different degrees of purification that they need. If they've been really bad, they need more purification, and it's harder on them, and so on and so forth. And I think you get the idea. How can they get out of purgatory? Well, it can be shortened or alleviated by a number of different ways. What are some of those ways? One of them would be the prayers and good works of those that are still here on earth that are still living. If you have somebody that's still living that's kin to you, they can pray for you and help pray you out of purgatory. Or they can do some good works in your name and help get you out of purgatory. When I was on one trip to Israel, and we stopped in Rome, and I was at the Vatican, and we went in there, and we had some that were in the group with us that were not Baptist, and one lady's husband had just passed away, and she went up to the priest. There were candles burning everywhere. The Cathedral of Notre Dame, I've been in there, it's dark, dismal, dreary, except for the candles that are burning everywhere. The priests look absolutely bored that are lighting those candles. But when they were in there, I saw this woman go up to the priest, give him a lot of money. He made her give him some money. He put the money in a little box, and then he put some candles there and lit all of those candles. What's all of that about? She was paying for candles that represented prayers to try to get her husband out of purgatory because she thought that's where he was. And that is an acceptable teaching. And then the other is the sacrifice of the Mass. People might have the Mass that might be said for you. And then, of course, the main one would be the Pope of Rome. That the Pope himself has jurisdiction over purgatory. He has the right to call the shots in it. In other words, he can grant indulgences to people so that their loved ones can get out of purgatory. He can lighten the suffering of those people as such, their conscience being bothered so much by terminating them and letting them get out of purgatory. They base their doctrine, my dear friends, not on the Word of God. They base it on 2 Maccabees, which is not in the accepted canon of Scripture, and Protestants and Baptists do not accept that. It has never been proven to be part of the inspired Word of God. It is a violation of many of the things that the accepted canon of Scripture has told us without question. It contradicts that. Another teaching is one called Limbus Infantum. And that's basically when you hear the word infant, you think of babies. The limbus means fringe, literally. That's what the Latin word means, fringe. And so they say that all unbaptized babies go to limbus infantum. In other words, on the fringe of hell. They don't go to hell. They're not in the fires of hell, but they're on the fringe of hell. Originally, they had to deal with the fact that some said if they had not been baptized as infants, they died and went to hell. They began to work on that, and then they came up with this limbus infantum, and they say all unbaptized babies and children go to the fringe of hell, but they do not, they escape hell as such. It was so repugnant to the people to think that babies would die and go to hell. And by the way, babies are taken care of in children to the age of accountability, and if they die, they go straight to be with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible bears out. But these theologians came up with some other ideas, and one of them was those babies can get out of this place by their parents having a certain amount of faith. And also another theory was that God sent angels to baptize these babies down there in this limbus infantum, and so therefore they could get out of this place. The prevailing opinion is that they are on the outskirts of hell, unbaptized children. There are no fires, but here's another thing. They have no hope of heaven. That's a sad thing. Now, what's the biblical truth? Well, I believe the biblical truth is what our text says. When you die, if you're saved, you immediately get out of that body and you go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, which the Bible clearly teaches, is to be present with the Lord for the saved person. And the alternative of that is the person who is not saved. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That was a story of two being in the beyond. And you have the rich man who was in torment, who was not in soul sleep, who was begging for a drop of water, who was begging that Abraham would go back and tell his brothers, don't come to this horrible place called hell. Don't do it. Tell them, don't come down here. I have brothers up there. They don't want to come down here. Where you had Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, not because he was poor or a beggar, but because of his humility and faith and having known the Lord Jesus Christ, was taken care of. We believe that later Jesus descended there and he took captivity captive, and those that were there safe in paradise were taken to heaven, and they are there now, the Old Testament saints and then the New Testament saints, as we go presently to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the Bible bearing this out. And the Scripture is very clear that the sinner the unsaved person, and the saint, the saved person, both of them live somewhere forever and forever. Contrary to what all these other teachings are, they do not find that in the Word of God. You can take a few verses out of context and leave a lot of other verses out and not interpret Bible in light of all the verses, and you can come up with some of the sects and the cults that we have today, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but you'll never get it right out of the whole authority of the Word of God. And we know that the Bible teaches sinners and saints spend eternity somewhere forever. And the wicked will suffer eternal punishment. Even degrees of punishment are taught in the Bible. If you're in soul sleep, how are you going to have degrees of punishment? If you're annihilated, how are there going to be degrees of punishment? The Bible talks about those who mistreat widow women having the greater damnation. The Bible indicates in other places that there will be the great white throne judgment where they will be judged and then ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Already they're suffering. Finally, they will go with Satan and the false prophet and all into the ultimate lake of fire and suffer forever and forever. I wish I didn't have to believe that, but it's in the Bible. It is very clear without question. Not only that, it is a fixed place and you never get out of it. Now, if you're in heaven, you don't want to get out of heaven. And you're not going to get out of heaven. God's not going to kick you out of heaven. But if you die without Jesus, friend, and go to eternal damnation, it is a fixed place. It is based on your sinful life and your sins, and we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is based on not only the fact that you rejected Christ, but the fact that you're a sinner, and a sinner who rejected Christ, the sinless one who died for you. The rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior, as a sinner. What happens to us, thank God, the saved people, the born again people, we are restored to life. We are endowed with endless life in heaven with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and the saints that have gone on before, forever and forever and forever. Death is just an open door, just the entrance. We shouldn't be afraid of it. You know, death has some good things that happens to us. It humbles us. The thought of death, it makes us live purer lives. It makes us realize where our loved ones are. We get comfort from that. This is a reality of the Word of God. Our loved ones who are saved did not go into nothingness. They're not out there in some grave asleep where you can talk to them or whatever. They, my dear friends, are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't trade places with anybody in this building today. They're glad they're in heaven. There is a spiritual existence. And they are up there busy. They're doing something. They're not floating around as angels on a cloud. They are busy in heaven, taking the commands of God, worshiping God around the throne with the 12 and the 20 and the 24 elders, all of that, all of those that are there, the representative ones, the saints of the Old Testament, the saints that have gone before us, they're all there in a spiritual existence with knowledge, knowing what's going on. They don't have to have their body. They don't have to have their brain. They are there in a spiritual existence, enjoying heaven. Someday, Jesus is going to come again. The trumpet's going to sound. And the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not somebody sleeping in the grave, but their soul and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are going to be reunited with their body. The trump will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved today. How about you? Those people who died the other day, I don't know where they are. I cannot judge them. But I can tell you, they're one of two places. They hadn't planned to die that day. Just a reminder to all of us, we do not know when we're going to die. But thank God we can know we're ready to die. That we're ready to meet the Lord. If you're not ready today, trust Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. He died for you. He paid the price. What does He require of you? Not to join a church or any of those other things. Not your good works. Not going through some catechism or anything. He says, whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord shall right then and there be saved. If we believe in our heart that Jesus died for us, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever, take that hyper-Calvinist, whosoever, anybody, anywhere around the world can be saved if they'll come to Christ as their Savior. I hope you're saved today. If you are, then I just have one question for you. Are you living for the Lord like you should? Are you living in light of eternity? Some of these people were saved, and now they're standing before God. Somebody asked me a while back, what do you think God said when my mother died and showed up in heaven? And she indicated she was a little bit cantankerous, but that she was saved. I said, well, I really don't know, but I can tell you this. For her, heaven is bliss. Heaven is wonderful. Later at the judgment seat of Christ, there may be some tears, and we may have to have those dried up. And that may be what God is talking about in Revelation 21, drying up all the tears of our eyes. But I can tell you one thing. Those who die in Christ immediately go into eternal, precious, sweet, glorious, magnificent bliss with Jesus Christ. Are you ready to meet Him? Christian, are you ready to meet Him? What if it were today we stood before Him? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and we're going to have an invitation. It could be that you might just want to come and pray for these folks and their families who have lost these loved ones. I believe God would bless that and honor that. You may want to come and rededicate your life to Christ. But the main question, friend, is are you ready to meet God? What if it were today? None of us plan to die today, but it could happen. What if it were today? Are you ready to meet God? The moment you draw your last breath and your spirit leaves this organic body, you're either in heaven or you're in the place of the departed who suffer forever and forever. Never, never get out of hell. May God help you to come today and not put it off and be saved. Father, bless in the invitation. It is yours. I pray you'd bless the truth of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do pray for these dear folks who've lost these 12 loved ones. May you give them courage and help. If some of them are not saved, may you use that to bring them to Christ. If they are saved, may they know the comfort, the precious comfort of your presence. Oh God, help us to live in view of eternity. Even as believers, help us to live every day focused on you and eternity in Christ. And I pray you'd help those that are here who do not know for sure they're going to heaven, that today, this day, right now, they'd come and accept Christ as their Savior. In His name we pray.